Amen. Thank you. John chapter 12 is where we are, where we just read, if you weren't there. And Martha and Mary have Jesus over at their house. Martha and Mary have Jesus over their house, and Mary takes a pound of expensive perfume. Opens up the jar. The house is filled with the smell of this perfume. Extremely expensive stuff. Thank you, Isaac. Some speculation is that this is her dowry. This is her savings. This is so valuable in her life that when she finally gets married and has the possibility of her own house, that she could sell this for an impressive amount of money and start a life with a husband. And that the symbology here of her breaking it open is giving up on that me future, on that hopeful romantic future, because the Lord is in her house. So Mary is wiping the Lord's feet with this perfume, right? And what's Martha doing? What's Martha always doing? Remember the story back in Luke, right? Martha walks in and says, "Lord, command my sister to help me." Mary, again, is laying at Jesus' feet. This time she's listening, and Martha is what? Serving. Martha's always serving. Martha's serving. She's in and out of the kitchen. She's got another thing on the stove. She's got another thing going on. There's another something about to be cut up on the cutting board. Martha's serving. Of course Martha's serving. And what's Lazarus doing? What are we doing? You're eating, right? Jesus and Lazarus are eating with the others. Mary is in her emotional focus. A woman is always in an emotional focus. She's an awesome sister. So's Martha. And Judas brings up the point, why are we wasting this money? Why are we wasting this money for this man's feet? Talk about hyper-focus. Oh, I don't know. You and I might go there. Why would you take something valuable, expensive, hopeful for the future, and use it to wipe some dirty, smelly feet? What's going to happen to the feet in about a half an hour? They're going to go back out the door into the dirty streets and get covered with dirt and dust again. They're going to get rained on. They're going to get mud on them. They're going to walk through the next stream into the next lake, and that perfume is gone. Judas has this hyper-focus on now. Mary has this focus on praise. Martha is focusing on serving. And I think Lazarus and Jesus are laughing. Let's go to our Father in prayer as we're about to go into this lesson. I want to talk about another aspect of joy today. Another aspect of joy. Brothers, thank you for the way you've led in your prayers and in your song leading at the Lord's table. And I want to take those thoughts. You guys have had some beautiful thoughts that you put together. I want to take those thoughts and I want to step forward with another chunk of understanding out of joy. Joy. But before we do that, let's go to our Father in prayer. Would you join me, please? Holy Lord, precious Father, great God, you are truly awesome. What a wonderful God you are. Lord, at different times in our life, we are terrified by death. We're terrified by the serious troubles around us. We don't know what's going to happen. Difficulties come up in our lives. Pain comes up in our lives. And yet you tell us to be joyful always. Always. You say, rejoice always. Father, we frankly don't know how to do that very well. Please help us to learn. Help us to be your people who know and understand rejoicing, who know and understand you, and know and understand your Son. Father, I pray that that knowledge and that understanding can turn into wisdom. For Lord, we need your wisdom, and we pray that we get another piece of it in reading your word today. Please help us as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, the shortest verse in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians, see, you thought we were in Lazarus, it's going to be Jesus wept. We've talked about this before. I don't know if I told you all, it was a Wednesday night, but Dave Williams looked up, Jesus wept, and 1 Thessalonians 5, right? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. Rejoice always. And in English, they're both two-word verses, right? Shortest verse of the Bible. They're both two-word verses. And in English, rejoice always is just a little bit longer than Jesus wept. So Jesus wept wins, except it was written in Greek. And in Greek, Jesus wept is about that long, and rejoice always is about that long. So rejoice always is now officially the shortest verse of the Bible. Thank you, Dave, for teaching us that. First Thessalonians 5:16, it's your memory verse for the year. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. But life is painful. And in fact, Lazarus' life is painful. Lazarus' life was painful. What is Christian joy? And how in the world does God have the right to tell us to rejoice always? And why does he tell us to rejoice always? And how do we do that? Well, we're not going to answer all those questions today, but I want to touch on the first one. You're in John 12, right? Go back a few verses. John 11, 53. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Without digging into it, the him there is Jesus. Why were they going to kill Jesus? Who's they? The they are the high is the priest, the council. And the why is that Jesus had enamored the crowd. Now the whole of Jerusalem was hyper-focused on Jesus. Because he just done what? He just brought a Lazarus back from the dead. Did you hear about the 17-year-old boy in India last week? I got his name here, but that's all right. They were carrying him in the casket to his funeral. And he opened up his eyes and reached out his hand. He wasn't dead. He'd been in the hospital for nearly a month, and the doctors had finally pulled the sheet over him and said, I'm sorry, we've lost him. And they were carrying him to his funeral, and he woke up. But that's not Lazarus' story, because this poor boy in India wasn't dead. Lazarus was dead 4 days so that he stunk. His body was decaying, and he smelled of death. He smelled of death. So, lesson about joy. I'm so glad James talked about real death in looking at the Lord's Supper today, because I want to talk about real joy, because real joy is in the face of death. So here's Jesus defying death in Lazarus, and the priests decide they're going to do what to Jesus? That's laughable right there. They're going to kill him. It's a little bit like saying, you know, in the mid-1960s, I'm going to find Muhammad Ali and I'm going to beat him up. Except it's worse than that, you know? The man who has shown mastery over death, you're going to go kill him? This isn't very smart. But of course, they proved their foolishness. If you look down about the same number of verses into chapter 12, look at John 12, verse 10. The chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also. So the story of Lazarus, and we're not going to have time to do all the details, but look back at the beginning of chapter 11. Lazarus has done this already. In verse 3, the sisters, Mary, Martha, the sisters, John 11, 3, sent word to Jesus saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he hurried home, right? No, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And you are going there again?" Now, this is before the two pronouncements of death. They already had a plan to kill Jesus that the disciples were aware of. Jesus answered, "Are not there 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, does he not stumble because he sees the light of this world? But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Those of you who are developing a list, and it's a good thing to develop a list of questions that Jesus has asked. Here's a list of Jesus' questions. People came to Jesus and they asked him all kinds of questions. And here's Jesus' answer. You will learn a lot about the Son of God if you pay attention to the way he answers questions. The question is, "Jesus, they're planning to kill you and you're going back there?" Now, how would you answer that question? Yes? No? Don't worry, guys, I have a plan. Actually, I don't have any plan. I'm just going to go back there and do it on a wing and a prayer. You give it some kind of answer. Jesus' answer is, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? Okay, thanks. I appreciate the answer, Jesus. Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." So what is this joy? What is this joy that we're commanded to have no matter what? Chewing on this over time, I'm calling rejoicing in Christ, or this rejoice always, I'm calling it confident living. Lighthearted living, if you want. Living in a way that worries fall off you like fried cheese on Teflon. I mean, it doesn't stick. Does that work? It's better than eggs, because eggs will stick sometimes. But fried cheese, man, that stuff comes right off. Worries aren't part of our life. Even in the face of pain, even in the face of death. Because you know what? The rejoicing isn't about us. It's not about us. And you see, when we get that out of our head, we go, oh, you mean I get to go through a lot of pain sometimes? Yeah, yeah, you do. I get to have difficulties? Yes. People get to lie and cheat on me and I have to deal with difficulties and awful parts of life? Yes. And in all of that, you rejoice. Because it's not about us. Oh. It's about who we're living our life for and who's got us in his hands no matter what. So Jesus specifically stays longer. This he said, verse 11 of John 11, after they said to him, our friend Lazarus, after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. And the disciples said, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, you can see this conversation. I don't know how many hours this conversation took, but this is one of, if it wasn't dealing with death, it'd be really humorous. But since it's dealing with death, it's humorous. And Jesus finally turns around and says, Lazarus is dead. Oh, okay. Now we really don't understand. Now why are you going if he's dead? Verse 14, Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let's go to him. Now, to show you how confused the disciples still were, of course, you and I would be totally confused if we were in this conversation with Jesus too. Thomas says, Thomas's wonderful moment, a good view into his character. Thomas says in verse 16, let us also go that we may die with him. Totally missing the fact that Jesus isn't focused on his own death. Totally missing the fact that Jesus is come as a pronouncement over death. It shows Thomas's courage. It shows Thomas's character. It shows Thomas's leadership. You gotta admire Thomas. But just like us, he's not catching on to what Jesus is talking about. I wish we could go into the story. We can't. We'll have to do that in a real look at this. But Martha and Mary beautifully show their two personalities in this story. And Jesus finally comes up after people pleading with him, people cautioning him. This is going to be an ugly scene, Jesus. He stinks. He's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus cries out in a loud voice. After he told them to remove the stone, he told them to open up the crypt, told them to remove the stone. Jesus cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. That's verse 43. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings. His face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. You ever been in a really bad situation? Something really dangerous was happening, a horrible car accident, and you weren't injured? Maybe it could be something as simple as a carnival ride or a roller coaster, or one of those terrifying things where they loop you 17 times upside down and backwards. And you finish the thing and get out of the car, whether it's a toy car for fun or it's a real car for transportation, and you look at yourself and you go, I'm okay. That nervous laughter, joyous nervous laughter that you got out. When you didn't expect to. Lazarus think he's going to be standing in the sunshine again? I think Lazarus laughed in surprise. The next chapter, Lazarus is sitting at a table eating dinner with Jesus, with one sister bringing a beautiful aroma to the house, and the other sister bringing in beautiful food into the house, and I think Lazarus is laughing. And a few verses later, we read that the one-note band of the priests, they could figure out one thing to do with somebody who bothered them, and that was to kill him. They're trying to kill Jesus, and now they're trying to kill Lazarus. There's a couple of different writings out there. One's a play, and one's a poem. And they're titled, the title of these man-made, man-written productions is Lazarus Laughed. Lazarus laughed when he came out of death, I think. Lazarus was enjoying his dinner with Jesus. And when somebody came to Lazarus and says, "Watch out, friend, the priests are planning on killing you." Really? I've already been dead. Really? They're going to kill me? No, thank you. That's fine. Whatever. Whatever they want. What did Lazarus find on the other side of death? He found life. You see, our joy in Christ is confident knowledge. It's a walk in light and confidence because good wins. And we know good wins because God wins. Where Satan tries to pull us down into, where Cain and Abel, or Cain at least, was walking, where Adam and Eve, as James talked about, were stumbling, was in dark and in worry and in evil. I don't know how long Lazarus was ill, but he was ill for a while. At least long enough for somebody to come find Jesus, him to get sick, them to worry about him, go find Jesus, he's not going to make it, Jesus to wait 2 days and then go back. So maybe a week, Lazarus is sick and dies. You think he'd go through it again? Lazarus, you want to try that again? You want to try that death thing one more time to come back? Yeah, I'd do that again. You kidding me? I'd do that again. To be brought back to life by my Lord? Absolutely. Whatever he wants, whatever he needs. The most painful thing that ever happened, physically painful thing that ever happened in my life, happened when I was a 20-year-old. I seriously scratched the surfaces of both of my eyes, foolishly wearing contacts in the wrong way. For 3 days, I was bandaged. And in those 3 days, it was painful. It was rivetingly painful what happened to me. In those 3 days, God broke my heart, and I committed myself to be baptized into Christ. The bandages came off Saturday. I was baptized on Sunday, February 13th, 40 years ago. Exactly 40 years ago on February 13th. Would I do that again? Absolutely. Absolutely. You see, when God says rejoice always, he's talking about rejoicing in the Lord, of course, which is the way Philippians puts the same command. That story about me, if you don't mind, is that okay? That story I just told you is in this month's Gospel Advocate. I wanted you to know. Other people around the country know. And I thought, nobody, I haven't said anything to my own family, church family. So the story about my conversion is in the Gospel Advocate this month, if you want to read it. Jesus went to the cross, says Scripture, for the joy set before him. Would you go through pain for God to be glorified? Whatever he needs. You see, it's not about us. Confident living in Christ, whatever happens. We need to make t-shirts or something around here. It says, Lazarus laughed. They plan to kill me. Fine. Whatever. It's not about us. God is victorious over all evil. God is victorious over all darkness. God is victorious over all death. And we are God's children. And so we rejoice not because our lives are easy, not because we know that there's going to be no sickness or no financial trouble or no breakups. Divorce is painful. It's awful, and it happens. Sickness comes. Innocent children die sometimes, and it hurts. And you want to talk to God and say, what are you doing? We don't understand. And he says, I've got it. I am the source of all comfort, the source of all good. God is the source of all love, and we stand in God. It's not about us. We'll talk about the why and the how of joy at another time. Your joy is infectious and magnetic, and that's just a clue to the why. Your joy changes other people's lives. This morning, if there's any here who have not been baptized into Christ, there is a victory over death like Lazarus experienced it that we get to experience. Oh, I know, symbolically, not exactly. We're not going to be dead 4 days and Jesus pulls us back out of our casket. But he gives us real victory over death. He did it for Lazarus. He'll do it for you. If there's any who haven't been baptized into Christ or you have any other needs that this congregation can help you with, please come forward with the song that David has selected and we'll sing together.